My wife used to laugh at me because I would, and I've said this before, but I used to watch Extreme Makeover Home Edition, and I would cry every time. I just have a thing for that genre. And along with that, I've seen videos of children who are 2 and 3 and 4 years old getting hearing aids or glasses, and for the first time hearing things or seeing without blur and without double vision. And it's a powerful thing to see that happen. And one of the things that I've noticed in those videos, a child very often, there was a whole genre of this. The child will be held by his mother sitting there and kind of resists these new goggles that are being put on his head. Like, I don't want that. That's new. That's different. I don't want it. And then when they're on and the mother's holding him very tenderly, all of a sudden he can see and everything changes and people start crying and the child's so happy. And I just love that and I just weep every time. So the analogy that I have in mind with that is that when people come to hear and see the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they don't yet know what it's like to know Him. They don't yet know or see because they haven't heard, they haven't been able to. But when God opens it up, the opportunity, and then they're able, and the message of Christ comes to them, all of a sudden things change and things open up. And so the big question for us as we're looking at our passage is this: how do we get this message of the gospel to outsiders, to people that have not seen, to people that have not heard with clarity who Christ is? We live in a time when what we see as truth, outsiders believe truth is something very different. The very definitions of things like gender are it's like we have glasses on that give us clarity from God's word, but others have no such thing. The very definition of what life is, what right and wrong are, we see these things very differently. So in that, how in this world can we who are believers, how can we relate to unbelievers? How can we bring them the message of the gospel? When this passage, this part of Colossians, we see from chapter 3, verse 18, down through the passage we're looking at today, very practical instructions for how to live as Christians in this world. And so these are practical and concrete things to do, ways to live our lives. We saw about what that looks like in the home, husbands and wives and fathers and children. We saw about last week how that looks in our work. And this week now, we see how we are to be close to God, walking with Him, and getting the good news to outsiders. And what we'll see in this is a two-part structure. And it's really simple. The first part, I got this from a preacher named Dick Lucas. The first part is this: talking to God about people, about outsiders, and then talking to outsiders about God. That's our structure. The first thing he tells us then is, practically, you need to keep praying. As a Christian, you need the discipline, you need the structure in your life of prayer. He says, continue steadfast in prayer. Look at that in verse 2. Now, the point he is getting at is to help us to stay away from neglecting prayer. It is possible to neglect prayer. Probably most of us have a sense that we have, or maybe even we are, neglecting prayer in our lives, that this is not a discipline that we have held up. As we pray less, what you will see is that we slip into drowsiness spiritually. 2 days ago, I went under anesthesia, and I barely remember falling asleep. The anesthetist said, we'll see you later. And I was like, I'm going to stay sharp. And I got out, I'll see you over in the other room, is what I was saying, you know. And the next thing I know, he's slapping my leg and he's waking me up, and I don't want to wake up, and it's 2 hours later. Spiritually, what can happen to us is this: we can fall asleep without even knowing it, because being in this world, we are given the duty to pray. And the analogy that I have is this: when we pray, it's like we breathe the clean, pure oxygen of heaven. Okay, that's just my analogy. But it's almost like we have an oxygen mask. And when we don't have the mask on, you know, have you seen the new Top Gun? It's excellent. It's so good. When they're in those fighter jets and they're up really high and they need oxygen, they have those masks on because they need that. If they take them off, they might pass out. Okay? When we in the Christian life are living in this world and we don't put on prayer and we're not breathing that oxygen of heaven, what happens is it's like we don't have the clean oxygen of heaven that we need, and we can fall asleep spiritually. We can pass out to the things that are happening in this world. So prayer, then, is a duty. And he is telling us here, this first commandment is, practically, as a Christian, you need to continue steadfast in prayer. You need to devote yourself to prayer. Without it, it's like this steady sedative that wears on us in this world. And your soul needs to be awakened all the time. It's like you can wear the mask and then you can go out and do these things in the world, but you need to keep coming back to get clean air to breathe. Being lulled to sleep, the problem with it is you don't know that it's happening. You don't know until later something that God does wakes you up. So he says there are two ways to do this. He says being watchful is the first one. This is a word that you can spot several times in the scriptures. Being watchful is a word that means this: being fully awake and alert spiritually. In Matthew 16, we get a good explanation of this. Jesus takes his disciples the night before he's crucified to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, I want you to be watchful. I want you to watch and pray with me. And then he takes his disciples and he takes the three to a closer place. And then he goes by himself and prays. And this is what it says in Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Now, keeping watch means being alert, okay? If you go into a place and you see someone that you think is dangerous, like if you're a dad, what you'll do is you will keep an eye on that person. You will stay awake and alert. Okay? They were to do that in prayer. What this means is when we pray, we are not supposed to disconnect from our thinking. Okay? When we pray as Christians, we bring God's word into our thoughts and we think with as much clarity and focus of mind as we can. We are like someone that's on guard. Okay? And we are to watch. Some of you do security, and you're always looking around, and you're always watching. If you notice, police officers, they never turn it off. They always sit with their back to a wall, and they are watching everything that's happening, everywhere they are. That is how we are to pray. Okay, we are to watch. It's the opposite of Eastern meditation, where you're supposed to stop thinking. And you're just supposed to do things that sort of empty your mind. No, we are to fill our minds with God's truth, and we are to be awake and alert. We are to be watchful in that way. Now, what happens with these disciples when they are told to watch in this way is this. When he returned, it says again in Matthew 26, to his disciples, he found them sleeping. And he says to them, Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? Couldn't you stay awake and alert and pray for 1 hour, he says. And he asked Peter that question. And then he says this, and this is a lesson that is for him, but for all of us. He says, watch, again, it's the same word that we have here commanded to us in Colossians. Watch and pray. Now, this is an interesting thing, that you who are praying will not fall into temptation. Jesus didn't say, I wanted you to pray for me, you didn't pray for me, and now I'm in big trouble. He says, you need to be watching for your sake. You need to be alert and focused in prayer for your sake so that you will not fall into temptation. And then he says this, just a general truth. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need that oxygen mask of that clean air of heaven that makes us awake and alert. It quickens you. It makes you strong and alert spiritually. Prayer is also for you, not just for others. So, if you are not watchful in this way, you are in danger of falling into temptation. As a believer, you need spiritual strength. Just like you need to sleep regularly, you need to exercise, you need to eat regularly. All of those things matter so that you have physical strength, you have mental awareness and quickness. You need spiritually to pray in the same ways. One of my favorite things on prayer, Martin Luther wrote a little letter to his barber, the guy that gave him a shave and a haircut. His name was Peter. And this barber in Germany said, Martin Luther, can you teach me how to pray? So Martin just sat down and wrote him a letter. And it's recorded for us. And he teaches him how he prays. And I love how he begins. He says, look, the problem with prayer is that we often drift away from our desire to pray and from our habits of praying. He says this in the very beginning of that letter. He says, sometimes I become cold and apathetic about prayer. This is because of all the things that distract me filling my mind. And he says, I know that this is because of the flesh and the devil. We have a sinful nature that would rather fill our minds with scrolling through screens and watching TVs and entertaining ourselves with the things of this world and breathing all of that in and falling asleep spiritually. The flesh desires that. The flesh desires worldly sleep. Martin Luther then says this, and this is my favorite quote from that little letter. He says, we have to be absolutely certain that we do not allow ourselves to be distracted from genuine prayer. The devil is not lazy, he says. The devil is not lazy. That's my favorite quote right there. If you get anything out of this sermon, remember, keep praying because the devil will not stop attacking. He will not stop working against you. And then that's what Luther says. The devil is not lazy. He will never stop attacking us. And he's really good at it. So you have to be awake and alert. And so then he says this. This is something that we've talked a good bit about. In your prayer, you need to be watchful, and your prayer needs to be constant with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a powerful thing. Again, it's for you as you pray. It's powerful because it leads you to joy. Charlie said this morning, you can learn a lot about prayer by praying with other people and hearing them pray. I've learned so much from Don Friel about prayer. Don prays with thanksgiving about things that have happened in the past, and he prays thanking God for the things that he will do. It's one of those little things that he just prays all the time. Where's Don? He's over here. He says, we thank you for what you're going to do. God gives us promises, and the person that knows this oxygen of prayer knows that God has done things, and there's so much to just fix your mind on those things and say, God, I thank you for all these things that I've seen that you've done. And you know what? I can look in your word and I can anticipate because I know you answer prayer and say, God, I thank you for what you're going to do. I know what's going to happen. Those are two ways to do that. God is a God who loves to give. And he loves to give his children good things. And so when we give thanks in prayer, we are teaching our hearts to be close to God with joy. We are training our hearts to enjoy God, to enjoy him with thanksgiving. So that's the way prayer should be. It should be watchful and it should be full of thanksgiving. And now then, as we're talking to God about people, we focus specifically on that. We are talking to God all the time, and now he specifically teaches us to pray for the word to get out, okay, for the message to get out. Paul here, specifically in verse 3, prays for himself and others who are entrusted with handling God's word to proclaim it as preachers and as teachers, okay? So this is a very specific and focused group for which he is asking prayer. He's asking for himself and for his fellow preachers. So he says, basically, you could say this, pray for our preaching, pray for our proclamation. He's asking for prayer, and what he needs and what he asks for them to pray for him as the preacher, is different, you'll notice, than what he prays for them as a whole church in chapter 1. When he prays for them as a whole church, it's sort of like this. It's sort of like the apostle caring for a church. It's similar to the way a parent might pray for a child. And that's my simple analogy. Because when a parent prays for a child, you know, we pray for our children to grow, to be safe, to have endurance, to grow in wisdom. We pray and we thank God for them. These are the kinds of prayers that Paul is praying for the Colossian church. He's praying those things for them, that they can walk worthy of the Lord, that they'll be strengthened to endure, that they'll have spiritual understanding and knowledge. He's praying that for them, that they will be established in the faith. And he says, I need you to pray for me in a different way. He says, I need you to pray for me in my proclamation. And the first way he says that is, we need an open door for the word. Okay? Look at that. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Notice this. Paul is in prison. Okay, Paul is locked up. We don't know if it's maybe Ephesus or Rome. But he does not pray for the jail doors to be opened up so that he can get out. That's not his first prayer. Now, they seem to be naturally praying for that. He ends this letter by saying, remember my chains, because he's locked up. But he wants very different doors to be opened. So what doors are closed? There are doors that you can't see, spiritual, invisible doors. There are doors thick and heavy and locked, behind which are people who do not know Christ. And that door that keeps that knowledge of Christ out has to be opened. So the question is, how can these doors be opened? And what we see here is only God can open those doors. And they are opened as you pray for them to be opened. Brothers and sisters, we need to be praying that God opens up these heavy doors that keep people behind and away from the knowledge of Christ, from the message of the Lord Jesus that needs to be revealed to all people. So the question is this for you and for me today. Can you pray for these doors to be opened? I know that some of you do. Ask yourself this. We pray, there's sort of prayers that we pray. Charlie mentioned about the Sunday morning prayer meeting. Come to that. You need to discipline yourself more for prayer and you feel convicted about that. Come Wednesday night, come Sunday morning. We'll make space. We'll go to bigger rooms. Can you pray for this? It will happen as we pray. The prayer that is prayed often on Sunday mornings, I think of it as, God, please let the fish jump into the boat. And it's always someone praying, because we're fishers of men, that's the analogy. We pray, maybe you would put it on someone's heart, Lord, to have a hunger and a curiosity to come and hear the gospel. People that we haven't known or been able to invite, that they'll come. We should pray for loved ones. We should pray for people that we know, even difficult people in our lives. And we should pray for random people that only God knows, that He would open up doors for the Word of God to go forward. And here's another question for you. Will you commit to pray regularly for this? That's what we're told to do here. We should be praying for this in this way. What needs to be delivered through these heavy, humanly immovable doors is this, the end of verse 3, the Word. Now this is the gospel message, the mystery of Christ. What are we doing when I stand here in the pulpit? What are we doing when we get the opportunity to witness? When all the kids file into Sankanak? When VBS fills up here? When we have these opportunities to proclaim the gospel? What we're doing is we're taking these people, like those children in the videos that are getting their goggle glasses or their hearing aids for the first time, and we're trying to love them and hold them in such a way that they can hear this message, and it can come to them God has to open up the doors so that they can hear about Christ, so that they can hear about Him. Now, Paul did this really articulately. This is the Holy Spirit through Paul, but you think about this picture. In what way did he paint a picture of the gospel, of the message? Well, back in chapter 2, he said, it's like this. There was a guy who died on a cross in Colossians 2. And what God did was this. He took the record of everything that you've ever done, all the wrongs that you've ever done, they were written down, and you were indebted to God, and you were guilty before Him with all of these things. He took the whole record, and what He did was He nailed it to a cross where Jesus died. And He wrote, it's all canceled. It's all wiped away and removed. And so He does it in this way. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And the proclamation then is for people to understand that guy, Jesus, is someone that I need to learn about. Because what He did is for all who believe in Him. And it's like these goggles are being put down on a child's head for the first time. But for the person that is an outsider, now is comprehending. They're seeing it. They're seeing this message of Christ. And they're comprehending it, maybe for the first time. And then they're seeing, oh, what He did was for me and my sin. And I know that I've done wrong things. And I know that I'm guilty before God. And now I know that there's someone who did something for me. This mystery of Christ has to be removed, like the veil has to be removed, the doors have to be opened so that people can come to know Him and trust Him. And in that, then we are transformed. So we pray that doors are open and then the good news can be spoken. The mystery that needs to be revealed to people is what we call the good news or the gospel. And people everywhere are bound fast inside doors of not knowing this good news. And such people need to hear the gospel because they don't know it. One of the big responsibilities that we have is to pray that a door will be opened and that those that are called to proclaim it and to teach it, either from a pulpit or from a classroom or however, have open doors to do that. Okay? The doors will open as we pray, and we should trust that that will happen. And this message of Christ will then transform people. All who trust in Him will be saved. These are the promises of God's Word. And what it's like, I couldn't say it better than what was written by Charles Wesley in 1738. These people who are behind these heavy doors that God must open, God works through this. As we pray, this is what he wrote. This is what Charles Wesley wrote in this hymn called And Can It Be? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Friends, that's what it's like for someone that has never seen Christ or heard the gospel message to have those goggles put on for the first time. And all of a sudden, everything changes. God converts the soul. Our job is to pray. Our job is to proclaim it. But God does this work, and He transforms us. And then at the end of verse 3, he says, this is the message that we have to get out. And he refers to this. He says, on account of which I am in prison. Literally, Paul says, on account of this message going forward, I am bound. I'm locked up in these chains. And he uses that language in several letters. He's locked up and he's writing prison letters from prison. Well, in 2 Timothy, he uses the same language several times. He talks to Timothy and therefore the church that is hearing this as is read. He says, I am suffering as a prisoner because of the gospel. And I suffer because I'm called to preach the gospel. But then in 2 Timothy 2:9, he says this. He uses the very same language. He says, this gospel is what I'm proclaiming, for which I'm suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. But then he says this, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God cannot be locked up with chains and put away in a prison. It's an amazing thought. The gospel, no matter where a Christian is and is able to speak, can go forward. You know, you read stories about people in prisons. I was talking to a friend about how Eric Little, you know, Chariots of Fire guy, was after the Boxer Rebellion in China. He was put into a prison, and what he did was he kept advancing the gospel. He created a little school, and he kept advancing it. Richard Wurmbrand was being tortured for 14 years total, and that was by in a communist prison, and yet he kept advancing the gospel. You hear stories about this all the time. Paul was in prison. The word of God cannot be stopped. So if you're in a school, if you're in a workplace, there are ways for the gospel to go forward, for people to continue to hear about this. But there's a price that's often to be paid. Paul had to be bound so that the gospel message could go forward. Even though you cannot bind the gospel, God calls us to take up a cross and to choose to suffer for the sake of the gospel going forward, for the people that are behind those heavy doors. So being bound is often the price that we have to be willing to pay to make Christ known. And there are different ways that this happens. And I want to ask you a couple questions. Are you willing to be bound in some way to make Christ known? Are you willing to bind yourself to a ministry? Can you make a commitment? I'll tell you one way to make a commitment to the ministry of the gospel going forward is to commit to pray regularly. Make it a discipline. Make it a discipline to zoom in on Wednesday nights to this prayer meeting. Make it a part of your discipline to have evangelism and the work of the gospel and the word proclaimed a regular part of your prayer life. And then take on other ministries. How can you serve? How can you serve so that all of the things that happen to get the gospel to people, so that those things can be advanced? There are different ways that God has given us different gifts. Most of you are not called to proclaim it from a pulpit. That's okay. You can do many things, and we're a body with different members, with different functions, but we work together to build up the body. And we all share that duty. We share the duty of helping this message get to outsiders. And so, the way that that is happening then, he prays this, or he asks them to pray again for this in verse 4, for clarity for those that are preaching it. Clarity is the goal in preaching the gospel. Every preacher and teacher depends on God for clarity in proclaiming divine truth. So you should pray regularly. And it sounds kind of selfish. It's not that I personally need more prayer than anyone else in the church, but this ministry needs it. Okay, the ministry of what happens in this pulpit needs your prayer. Okay? And I want your prayer as well, personally. But God's people must pray for the clarity of what's being proclaimed. And the preacher depends upon God's people for that prayer. Why? Because God grants the preacher ability to preach clearly and powerfully and with the right words as God's people pray. You look at Ephesians and you look at this letter alone and just look at the way that he asks for prayer for the proclamation of God's word. It's the church praying that creates the spiritual reality. You know, God has given me the gift, but I need you, brothers and sisters, to be praying that what happens in this pulpit is good, that God's hand of blessing is on it. So pray for me and for the others that preach and that proclaim God's word. For everyone that brings you God's word in a Sunday school, in a Bible study, pray for them as they prepare and as they teach. This is how you can most improve the quality of what you're receiving from we who preach and teach. And so that is talking to God about outsiders. Preaching and proclaiming it is a part of this ministry that's not everyone is called to. But here in verses 5 and 6 is something that all of us are responsible for. Not just the proclamation where there's praying and there's preaching happening. But in verses 5 and 6, we see how we are to talk to outsiders about God. And so what this says is that we're to live lives of wisdom when we are around outsiders, in our relationships with people that don't believe. All believers are supposed to learn a kind of wisdom in how we live our lives. And we all need to grow in this. Notice that it is possible to be unwise, that we can cause harm in the gospel getting to people if we are not wise. So even if you mean well, when you're trying to get the gospel to outsiders, you can do it in a way that's not wise. And we can see it by the way that this is described. When you're around outsiders, and this happens all the time, this is God's plan and purpose for leaving us here. He wants us to be His witnesses. The first thing He says is seize every opportunity. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. Literally, the way you might translate that is buying up the time. Okay? If you're someone that works on Wall Street and you see something that's really good, you have a window of opportunity to buy it. And so you buy. So if you see a good investment, you will seize it and you'll take charge of that. What he's saying here is there are times that are given to you as opportunities to explain the gospel, to explain what you believe as a believer, to explain who you are as a Christian. God is telling you this right now. When those times of opportunity come, take advantage of them. That is God working in that person and putting you in that very place at that exact moment so that you can seize that opportunity. So the first thing is to look for times of opportunity and then snatch them up. If someone asks you what you did over this weekend, find a way to tell them something in your own words about, I really enjoyed church. The sermon was excellent. You can say, some friends of us from church, we got together, or say something that expresses your faith, because that's an opportunity where you can share. And if you see in that other person that they're curious about what you believe and you know they're an outsider, God has orchestrated that. And so he says, take a hold of that. Make the use of that, okay? Someone is curious with a question for you, and they might ask you, like, very often an unbeliever will ask a very soft question, like they're very cautious about asking believers questions usually, and they kind of want to have a little bit of a safe place to retreat to. You have to be gentle with those situations, but use them. And here's the thing. You can relax. You don't have to force those things to happen, because look at what it says. These are opportunities. You're not supposed to force the conversation into a witnessing opportunity. If God calls you to do that, that's great. But what he's calling all believers to do is to look for these opportunities. Look for where God is working. Look for where people have questions, where they're open to conversations. Look for people with those kinds of questions. And then be ready in that opportunity to answer each person with wisdom. And he gives us some guidelines for that. Listen, you don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to have every question answered with perfect theology, but as a believer, you can explain these basic things about who Jesus is, about why you trust Him, and how He has changed your life. That's what testimonies always are. I was like this, I came to know God, and He's been working in my life. Okay, well, what do you think about predestination? Haven't figured that one out yet? Okay, or whatever it is. You don't have to know all the answers. Some of you have figured it out, and you're really good at it. But you don't have to know all the answers. But he does give us two guidelines, and these are some things that you should think about. He says this, let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt. Grace and salt. Okay, we have to explain what those mean. The grace is pretty obvious. Here's the problem. Okay, this is why people have walls that go up, outsiders when they talk to a Christian. Because some Christians will start to share their faith. They have studied apologetics. They've taken a course. And then whenever they start to share their faith and the opportunity opens up, they get the look of a hunter on them. And they want to seize their prey. Don't do that. He says, be gracious. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace. That's the NIV. Some Christians get that look, but you know, he says full of grace. What is grace? Grace is generously giving. Grace is lovingly welcoming. Grace is the mother that holds the child gently, that has built the trust with that child so that the goggles can be put in place. That's how we are to be with other people, with outsiders. Gentle like a mother. We need to be full of grace. Grace in your speech is just pleasantness, not harsh, not criticisms. This is hard. I understand it's hard. We live in a time where this LGBTQ+ stuff is all around us. How do you handle that? How do you let your conversation be always full of grace whenever you sit down at a business meeting and they start with, let's say your name and your preferred pronouns? I mean, how do you do that? Well, God will give you wisdom. I heard a good answer to this from a believer last week. She said, I guess she was in Chicago. I think that's right, where she was. And she went first, and she said, this is my name, and no thank you. And they were shocked. I thought that was brilliant, you know, because, well, you have to accept everything that everyone tells you about how they want to be identified, and hers is no thank you. So she'll just go by her name. Well, if someone tells you to call them a name and you know that's not their given name because it's a different gender, I mean, use your wisdom and follow your conscience in that. But look, be kind. You know, that's what he's saying here. He's saying, be kind. You don't have to create the standard of what's true and false in every situation. Okay? If someone comes up to you and it's definitely a guy with a big Adam's apple and he says, my name's Sally, sorry, I just picked a name, female name. You know, I mean, I personally am going to say you're not sinning to say, hi, Sally, and just be kind. I mean, that person is behind those heavy doors. And the thing that that person needs to know most is the truth of Christ in the gospel. And the way that that's going to happen is by building a relationship, by building trust. Never compromise on your conscience and what you know to be right before God. So if you don't want to say Sally to the guy with the big Adam's apple in the 5 o'clock shadow, that's fine. Follow your conscience. But what he's saying here is welcome people to hear and consider the truth with grace, with love. Don't trap them. Don't force them. Let your conversation, let your life, your manner of living with other people be marked by welcoming them, by freely giving them, being generous to them in all kinds of ways. And then the second thing he says is this. Seasoned with salt. Okay, that's just a literal, very wooden way of translating what's in the Greek. So what does that mean? It means don't be dull. That's the best way for me to explain it. The Greeks used this phrase, so when people read the New Testament, they understood what it meant. Okay, don't be a boring, dull person when you're giving an answer for what you believe. Okay, that should make you come alive. You should be able to at least give a genuine smile, not a forced one. When someone was talking about the speech that someone else gave in a setting of Greeks, he said what he said was true, but there was no salt on it. Okay? And so the idea here, you can read about this, I can tell you some authors if you want to read them, is this. Like my daughter the other day was eating cucumbers, so I took one, and I just took the salt shaker and I just tapped a tiny bit of salt on it and gave it to her. And all of a sudden, the cucumber came alive. Okay? That's how you should be. You should be the cucumber with some salt on it. Okay? So the people really enjoy it more. Now, what my daughter did was she took the salt shaker and she did this. I was like, too much. Too much. You know, learn how to be engaging. Learn how to listen to people and to know their name. To be interested in what they're interested in, to take interest in them, and to share what you are passionate about. That's why your prayer life is so important, because when you're breathing that oxygen of heaven, that when you're sitting in a doctor's office or when you're in your workplace, when you're in Wawa, wherever, then your heart is going to be in the right place so that you can say, yeah, let me tell you about something I've been thinking about that God showed me in the Bible. And you're excited about it. And then they can hear it. And you can explain, you know, you can use that analogy that Paul used about that cross and what it means that our debts were all recorded and they were all canceled by what Jesus did. And when you can start explaining that to someone, that's when his eye diffuses a quickening ray and the chains fall off and the dungeon flames with light and the people say, he's God and he died for me. And I rose and people will rise and they will walk forth and they'll follow him. It's an amazing thing that we get. So, you know, you might not be sure of what to say in those situations. So just remember this, be kind, okay? Don't violate your conscience, but be kind with grace and let your conversation be full of salt, seasoned with salt. Just tap some salt on it. Be, that old book, Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. There's a lot of worldliness in there, but the basic things are like, be nice to people. Learn what they are interested in and talk about it. Be an engaging person in those ways. That's what he's telling us here. It's a very simple thing. So he's saying, use every opportunity. And very practically as Christians, we are to be talking to God about people, and then we should be ready to talk to people about God. And this is because part of the life of being a Christian in this world is taking this message of good news of the gospel that sets people free to outsiders. And that's something we all share. Let's pray together.